Are you tired of living with the pain of the past? Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to go beyond what we ever dreamed was possible.
I want to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter where you've been and it doesn't matter what you've done. There is a God in heaven who loves you and he sees your life as essential. And you may say, but I'm messed up and I've been in drugs and I've been in alcohol. I've had an abortion. I've hurt somebody. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, Jesus loves you and he's willing to climb into your stinking life if you'll let him.
We all have things that try to hold us back. Guilt from past mistakes or temptations that we can't seem to overcome. It's easy to learn to live with these problems and accept them as who we are. But God has called us to reach forth and fulfill a greater calling in life. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, Reaching Forth, Dr. Chappell encourages you to leave behind negative mindsets and the limitations others have put on you, and to reach forth to new levels of victory. And now, here's Dr. Paul Chappell with part two of a message called Reaching Forth in Worship.
And the Bible tells us on Sunday morning, the Lord Jesus arose. The Bible says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you come together and lay by him in store according to the way God has prospered us. God says, I want you to gather on Sunday. I want you to give on Sunday. I want you to worship on Sunday. And in fact, he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God says, whenever there's a gathering of my people, I want my church to get together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Christianity is not a take it or leave it. I'll do it on my terms. Listen, this is not Burger King Baptist Church. Have it your way. We're here to have it God's way. And God says, don't forsake the assembly. God says, would you keep a holy day for me? Could I have just one day where you remember me and sing to me and where I am the priority in your life over work and over all of the other things? And so we see the purpose of the holy day is about God. And we see the practice of the holy day should be priority in our life. But I want you to see today not only the priority of worship. And some of you say, well, that's very basic. Go to church on Sunday. I know that. How many of you understand that if everyone in America that knows it did it, this would be a different nation? Amen. We need to keep Sunday as a priority, as the Lord's day. But notice, secondly, the preparation for worship. There would need to be preparation if the tabernacle would be built. Because if they were going to have a Sabbath, it would revolve around the sacrifice that would take place in the tabernacle. And this would necessitate a preparation on the part of the people. So in verse number 5, we see the commandment of the Lord. And I want you to look at it. It says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whoso is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And then he begins to list the ingredients that were needed for the tabernacle. Now, we see that God is calling here upon his people to give from willing hearts. He is calling upon them to give from willing hearts. Did you see that in verse 5? Whosoever is of a willing heart. Let's say that together. Whosoever, one more time. Whosoever is of a willing heart. Now, I like to think about Moses' job. If you were to count all the measurements that are listed in the book of Exodus, most of the book deals with the tabernacle itself. If you were to tabulate the amount of silver and gold and the tapestries and all that is involved, those materials today would cost around $14 million for their project, for the tabernacle. And I'd try to think of Moses having led these 2 million Jews out of Egypt. Here he is with 2 million unemployed people, and one of his first jobs is to challenge them to give a $14 million offering. That would have been a tough job without some willing hearts. Can I get an amen on that? That's an amazing thought to me as Moses gathered those people together for that offering. The key was going to be the willing hearts, whether the people would have a heart to see the necessity of worship, the necessity of a holy day, the necessity of a place to sacrifice and to shed the blood for the forgiveness of sin. Reminds me of the story of a pastor, and he went to a farmer one day, and he was out visiting, and they were also building some things at their church. And he said to the farmer, he said, "Let me ask you," he said, "if you had 100 horses, would you give 50 of those horses to God?" The farmer said, "I sure would, preacher. You know I would." He said, "That's wonderful." He said, "If you had 100 cows, would you give 50 of those cows to God?" The farmer said, "I sure would, preacher. You know that I would." And the preacher said, "Well, let me ask you this. If you had 2 pigs, would you give one of those pigs to God?" And the farmer said, "Now that ain't fair, preacher. You know I got 2 pigs." And I know a lot of people like that. "If I ever win that lottery, I'm going to give some of it, a big bunch of it, to the Lord." Well, no, you won't. Number one, you ain't never going to win that lottery. And number two, if you're not already giving to the Lord, the chance of you ever giving something when you get more is very, very small. You see, the fact is that God wants us to have willing hearts today where we are with what we have. And it says there in Exodus 35:5, "Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it." Now, let's just take a minute to think about a word that I see here in verse 5. Notice, if you would, it says, "Take from among you an offering." And sometimes at church, we use terms and we don't define them very well. And I think it's important to understand that being saved is not joining the church. Being saved is trusting Jesus Christ alone and His shed blood for the forgiveness of your sin. But also, I think of some terms in this verse like offering. What is the difference between a tithe and an offering? Sometimes we speak in those terms. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verse 9, the tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is the 10th part of what we receive when we are paid. We take the 10th part and we give that to the Lord. Sometimes people ask me, "Should I tithe off the gross or the net?" It depends on how you want God to bless you. If you want God's blessing on the gross, tithe on the gross. That's what I do. And some of you, the next few weeks, that's what I want you to think about, is just the tithe. And we'll talk about the offering in a moment. But if you're not tithing, the tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is the Lord's. That's why Malachi said, "Wherein have you robbed God?" In tithes, he said, and offerings. You see, you cannot call it robbery unless it's already someone else's. So whether you're giving it or not, that tithe is the Lord. But this isn't a tithe. This is the other word, an offering. God says, "I want you to bring in an offering." And in fact, there's an amazing word here. It says, "of a willing heart." And in verse 21, it says, "whose spirit was willing." So an offering is something beyond the tithe that is from my willing heart, where I say, "Lord, you have been so good to me. You've given me a job, children, a place to live, a bonus. You've blessed me in this way. And Lord, there's a need to reach children. And I, of a willing heart, give an offering." And I believe that ministry takes place when divine resources flow through human channels like us. When we say, "God, it's not my money, it's yours. I'm just the steward. And if you bless me, I'm going to be a blessing. You bless me, I'm going to be a blessing." And that's how ministry happens. Look in your notes at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 for a New Testament illustration. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Some people are nervous when they think about giving, or churches that talk about it. But let me just say, friend, that God wants to bless your life, and God says, "I can be a blessing to you. He that soweth sparingly will be blessed sparingly. He that soweth bountifully will be blessed bountifully." It may not always be in the way of finances. It may be in some other way, but we serve a good God who wants to bless his people. And look at verse 7. "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth," what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. Now someone said, "God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take it from a grump." I don't think that's true. I think God wants us to be happy about giving. I think God's looking at the heart, don't you? He sees our heart. So we want to give from willing hearts. Secondly, they gave from purposeful hearts. I mean, they were planning this. They were looking at how they could do it. They were studying what they had. For us, that might mean a savings account, a bank account, some investment that we've made. But the Bible says in verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. You see, these were people that had a purposeful heart. But I want you to notice, thirdly, that they gave with united hearts. They were totally united in this. Husbands and wives, men and women, would you look at verse 22 of your Bible, please? It says, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Now notice that, both men and women. Someone says, well, this offering is just for the really old families that have given for many years, or this offering is just for this class or that class. Let me tell you, giving is for everyone. And husbands and wives, you need to be united in praying about this and seeking God in faith, and men and women coming together in unity to honor the Lord. A Barna report indicated recently that only 8% of all Americans tithe, only 22% of Baptists tithe. My friend, would you just consider for a moment the missionaries that could be sent, the people that could be reached with the gospel, the people that could be fed, the work that could be done if Christians in America would just live the Christian life? God says, I'm looking for some willing people that will make a difference. And he says, I want you to come willingly, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And if our treasure is in the building of the temple or the tabernacle or the work of God, that's where our heart is going to be. Now, some people struggle with this. I realize it. One time during an offering, a lady named Patty whispered to her daughter, she said, you know, your father gives until it hurts, but he has a very low threshold for pain. I know some folks like that. Heard about a husband on a business trip. He decided, I'm going to get my wife a gift. And so he went to the gift store, and there was a bottle of perfume. And he said to the lady, he said, how much is that perfume? And she said, it's $35. He said, $35 for this little bottle? That is ridiculous. He said, can you show me something cheap? She said, sure, here, look in the mirror. You know, sometimes, folks, if we're not careful, we can get a spirit that's not the right spirit about giving. And it's funny because sometimes I'm up here on a Sunday morning. You'd be amazed what I see, by the way, from right up here. You're being very good today, I will tell you that. But sometimes during the offering, you know, you watch someone come in, they'll reach down, they'll get the obligatory dollar bill, and you can almost hear what's going on in their head as they put it in the offering plate. Goodbye, George. It's been nice knowing you. Pastor's watching. I worked 12 minutes for you. That's not a cheerful giver. That's not a willing heart. God says, I want you to enjoy this. I want you to be glad that I blessed you so you could do it in the first place. I want you to have a willing heart. You see, God had miraculously parted the Red Sea. He had destroyed Pharaoh's armies, but he wanted the people to have a part in this tabernacle so that their heart would be there. And it's amazing to me, in chapter 36 and in verse number 6, the Bible says they bring the offering, and then it says this, so the people were restrained from bringing. Moses came out and said, oh, we got enough. Everybody's been so willing. Everybody's had such a wonderful part. We've reached the 14 million. The tabernacle is going to be built. How many of you would say, that would be awesome? And let me tell you, there's several things that we say when we give, and I put it in your notes. Notice these things. Number one, we acknowledge that Jesus is the owner of everything we have. It's either your stuff or it's God's stuff. Number two, we believe in reaching children in the next generation. Next, we have hope for the next generation. We believe that these children are the future. Next, we have faith in God. When we give, it says, God, I'm giving this and I'm trusting you to replace it in your own way. I'm just going to trust you with all my heart. We are saying, fifthly, that we are committed to the long-term vision of the church. We are not a church that's here for just ourselves or as long as we're alive. We're here until God calls us home, and we want this place to be a soul-saving station until Jesus Christ comes again. And number six, it says, we believe in the power of the gospel to touch and change lives. And so this morning, we see God saying, I want you to put a priority on worship. This is my day, and I want you to prepare for worship so that I can have a place where my glory resides in your midst. But let's notice thirdly and finally this morning, the place of worship. It's interesting, throughout history, God has called people to a place of worship. Now, I know, pastors, we get all these excuses, and sometimes I'll knock on someone's door, I'll invite them to church, and they'll say, I can worship God up in Yosemite. Which they can, and which they don't. Normally, the guys that say that to me, they're worshiping Budweiser in Yosemite. Come on. You can worship God lots of places. But as we saw earlier, God says, I don't want you to forsake assembling with other believers. He said, I have a place for you to gather. I want you to come together and gather for worship. So the place is important. And notice the Bible says here in Exodus chapter 35 that they were to bring an offering. And verse 11 says it is for the tabernacle. So let's just quickly look at the tabernacle. That was the place for the children of Israel. First, they had what is called the courtyard. And we read about it in Exodus 35 and verse 17, the hangings of the court, the pillars, the sockets, the hangings of the door. The courtyard of the tabernacle was 150 feet by 75 feet wide. It was surrounded by linen cloth stretched between silver pillars. This courtyard, they could bring animals for sacrifice. The priest would make the sacrifice, then wash his hands and the laver. And this was more of a community area for the children of Israel. When they would come, when they would worship God, when they would make sacrifice, they were allowed only in the courtyard area of this early place of worship called the tabernacle. Secondly, there was the tabernacle itself. The tabernacle was 45 feet by 15 feet. It was divided into two rooms. You have the holy place, the larger room with the candlestick, the table of showbread. You have also the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant. This was the place where the priests would go. And the priests would go into the tabernacle. They would minister daily there. And they would offer up prayers unto the Lord. The scriptures were kept in the tabernacle. But on one day out of the year called the Day of Atonement, they would go into the place called the Holy of Holies. There was such a holiness to this place that even a rope was tied around the ankle of the high priest. In case he died, they would pull him out, because no one was allowed into the Holy of Holies except the high priest. And on the Day of Atonement, they would take the blood of an innocent lamb and they would sprinkle that blood onto the mercy seat, which was upon the Ark of the Covenant. And that blood was for the covering of the sin of the children of Israel. Now today, we thank God that Jesus Christ is our mercy seat, that Jesus Christ shed his blood for us, and that he tore down the veil between us, and that now, as Christians, we are called to come boldly into the Holy of Holies, and that we can speak directly to God because Jesus Christ has made a way for us to pray to him. And how many of you are thankful for that this morning? But in the Old Testament, the priest made the prayers of atonement for the people. In the New Testament, we all can pray directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the courtyard, we have the tabernacle, and then we have, thirdly, the Ark of the Covenant itself. This wonderful piece of furniture, the lid of the Ark, the mercy seat, was made of solid gold. And this mercy seat is where the blood was placed, and this is where the prayers were made on the Day of Atonement. And so this was the centerpiece of their holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the blood was placed upon the mercy seat. And so we see that God has called Moses and met with him at Mount Sinai. And he said, go tell the people that I want them to make worship a priority. And tell them I want them to prepare from their own offerings to make a place so that there can be worship, not just for the old people, but for the kids too. I want everybody to know who I am and to know of my love for them. And whether you comprehend it or not, that's what every building on this campus is about. Because in every room there's a lectern, and from every lectern we're proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, and the death, burial, and resurrection, and the truth about heaven, the truth about hell, the truth about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Every building on this campus is dedicated to the worship of God and the advancement of the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, before we're done, I want to show you one more verse. And notice, if you would, in Exodus chapter 12, I want you to see something that Moses says just right in the middle of this challenge. Exodus 12, 26. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Moses says, by the way, your kids might ask you, why are you giving this offering? What's the meaning of this? Why are we building the tabernacle? What's it all about? How many of you know that kids ask a lot of questions? You know that? And Moses said, when they ask you, what's this offering all about? Here's what I want you to tell them. Look at verse 27. That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the Lord bowed the head and worshiped. Now, some of you remember that story. God said, all right, Moses, Pharaoh is not listening to me. I'm going to bring the death angel through Egypt. And he said, I'm going to be killing the firstborn of all the firstborn males of all the Egyptian families. He said, Moses, there's only one way that the children of Israel will be spared. He said, I want you to tell them to dip into the blood of a lamb with a branch, and I want you to put the blood on the doorpost. And when the death angel passes through Egypt, he said, when I see the blood, what did he say? I will pass over you. And so the death angel came, and every Jewish home in Egypt that had the blood on the doorpost was spared. And Moses says, when your children say, Mommy, Daddy, why are we giving to this offering for the tabernacle? Tell them, because God spared your life, son, in Egypt. God saved us. And the reason we give is because God saved us. And the reason we give is because for God so loved the world that he gave. You see, the Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if he died for all, then all were dead. We don't give because we have to. We give because we love him. We give because we get to. We give because he already shed his blood for us. Now, there might be someone here this morning and you don't know that your sins are covered by his blood. You don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. But if you're not sure that the blood has covered your sin, then listen to me. The Bible says without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission for sin. You could not be saved without Jesus shedding his blood. And it says, as many as receive him, to them gives he the power to become the sons of God. If you're here today and not sure that you're saved, then I would encourage you to receive Christ as your Savior. And that powerful gift of forgiveness will be yours if you but call out to the Lord to be saved. And if you are saved, there's no greater reason to give to the Lord than because he saved you by the shedding of his blood. And if he would do that for us, then we are privileged to participate in making places of worship for him.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.